but by my spirit says the Lord. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. It's not by works nor by any other means. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit says the Lord. Whatever you would ask in Jesus' name, whatever you would ask in Jesus' name. I went to the enemy's camp, and I took back what he stole from me. Yes, I took back what he stole from me. Yes, I took back what he stole from me. I'll go to the enemy's camp, and I took back what he stole from me. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. Yeah, he's under my feet. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. Satan is under my feet. Oh, I went to the enemy's camp, and I took back what he stole from me. Oh, I took back what he stole from me. Oh, I took back what he stole from me. You are with me. And I took back what he stole from me. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. Oh, he's under my feet. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. Satan is under my feet.
Thank you. more I love you. And I- I am I'm loving this right now. Worship team, good to go. Thank you. The freedom that we feel, God's not done. God's not done. As I said before, I had something earlier that it was solid. And sitting the other day in the woods, God said, maybe not. Maybe not. Look at something else. And this morning, as I was sitting in my office after driving here, again. Like, it's good. This is good stuff, Dottie. But you gotta go where God leads you. There were three things that influenced me this week that God got my attention. One was thinking about how our decisions can affect other people. I was a few weeks ago in a Sunday school, the family reunion, the Noel family reunion or Noel family reunion, depending on how they want to pronounce it that day. And during that Sunday school, all of these children, grandchildren, relatives of the family patriarch were just saying how this person who did not know Christ came to know Christ and the legacy that was left because of his decision, not just to come to Christ, but to stick with that. That sat with me. And next, I had heard something that reminded me. A few years ago, there was a leadership conference in Cleveland, and there were great speakers. It was free. They held it at the queue. And one speaker in particular caught my attention. It was Lou Holtz. He was a legendary Notre Dame football coach. You know my love for sports, and so you know how much it meant to me. I had to look up what he coached, I'll be honest. He gave a speech, and he was talking about keeping things simple, about not complicating things. He was talking about the fact that you have a right to fail, but you do not have a right to cause others to fail. He was talking about the fact that when it came to things as a team, that when you commit to something, your responsibility to strive toward excellence. That sat with a scripture, familiar scripture. Give you the setting of the scripture before I tell you. The temple had just been dedicated. The ark had been brought down from Zion. The high priests had all gathered in this Holy of Holies for the only time they would be able to do so, to dedicate it, because after that, everything would change. Solomon stood before the people of this grand temple, which had been dedicated, and he prayed. And it was a very great time. All these things they were looking forward to had all come together. And God and Solomon had a talk. And God had said, hard times will come. And he set out what some of those hard times may be. And he went on to say, but if. That word. That's it. That's what God won't let me get away from. That if. If my people. Who are called by my name. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And then there's another word. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. This world's messed up. I can't even pretend that it's not. I know that the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, but daily I am shocked by the depth of how ugly things are. It seems like people have full-time jobs of thinking up how to make evil more twisted. Humility is the thing that God has put on my heart to speak about. But I want to camp on that if for a minute, because everything that we do is based around humility according to that. Those were all good things that you heard right there, right? See, I've been eating this different way. It's called ketogenic, and everywhere that I go, I do like this a la carte thing because I can't eat anything really off the menu because it's not how I want it. And so I go to Kleifeld's, and I go get the special, and I say with the special, instead of the home fries, can I sub out for tomatoes and no toast, and can I go with black coffee, keep the cream over there, please take the jelly away. Need some extra butter on the side. A la carte. You know, that's how we roll sometimes. Looking at that scripture, is it possible for us to see the healing that we want to see in our land if we don't approach everything with humility? Is that possible? What does it look like? Practically, what does it look like? Because I'll tell you, you know what this is? I don't know if that'll even be right. You can get rid of the slides. This is me on so many days. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I work at a church. This is me. That's everybody else. So what's up, Bob? No, nothing. Just up here not drinking. What's going on, Bob? Nothing. I don't smoke. I could go through a whole laundry list of things that we have put forward to say that those are the actions that have replaced the God that is calling for us to be humble. And to be real for a moment, when it comes to belief, when it comes to things of this nature, the relationship when I talked about before, Jesus being greater than religion, a heart change that leads to outward things. Not we try to pile up these outward things when there's a whole closet full of things that we just don't want to talk about, but we want to be real. With the humility aspect of this, here's what God put on my heart this morning. One familiar passage. Don't have it on my notes because we weren't intending to go there. Jesus had gone to the Mount of Olives. When Jesus went there, things were going to happen. As Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, he comes back about dawn and he begins to teach in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they brought in a woman who was caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. Can you imagine? The holiest of sights to them. And they turned it into standing someone before so they could condemn her. Not to set her on a right path. It had nothing to do with her. They could care less about her. I read on. They said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. My total plan D message today is that Jesus is in the pause. He's in the pause. Because as the teachers brought this woman forward, can you imagine? She knew this was the end. It would be like someone marching someone down here right now as we sat in church. And imagine how you would feel, how uncomfortable. Everybody reading it for what it was. Jesus is going to be the one to blame for this when she's put to death. See, we've got him. We've got him. Because if he talks against the law, we've got him. Oh, but if he says to kill her, is he really this loving Christ? Here's the pause. I've heard all kinds of people who are much more. You know what I think Jesus was doing? I think that he was bent. When we read about Jesus, how many times does he do this? bench, and I'll just go look at it, whether I'm with them or not, and I'll just disappear. It's like a running joke. I'm the walking man. That's where I go. Look at all the thing. How many times is Jesus right in the dirt? See, Jesus dwells in that pause, and he's going to begin to do things in your life that don't seem to make sense. Again, how freaked out would you be if someone came right in the back door and they're like, Pastor Bob, this woman did something, and we want her to get in trouble, and you're sitting there like, oh, this is not how church is supposed to go, and all of a sudden, I just like start writing on the ground. That would freak you out even more. They'd be like, is he not even aware? But Jesus, in this moment, it said they kept on questioning him. It said, then he stood and straightened up, and he said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And he stooped down again, and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, and the woman was standing there. And Jesus straightened up again, and he asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go and sin no more. What God's been dealing with me this week is this. The grace that has been afforded to me is no more rich than the grace that is afforded to someone else. That it breaks my heart sometimes to think how all of a sudden I think that I have arrived when this world is hurting. When these things like humbling myself seem like a church word that I just take into account and I say what it should be. My challenge to you this morning is, which areas is God calling you to take another look at? Which areas have we become comfortable in? I think about the part where it's saying to seek his face. You know what I find? I find that I see God's face in places that I am very uncomfortable being in. I told you when I was at McDonald's and I saw that lady who had just used. And it tears me. I don't know what to do. And I want to run. But do we understand that they may never see the face of God if not through the actions that we put forward? Those actions. Not just talk, but actions. In that pause, God's going to be doing things in our lives as a church. You know what, with that verse, I think? If my people who are called by my name. It doesn't say if my person. Oh, we have a personal responsibility. But a person is not a people, and a people is not a person. God is saying, if you want to see these things corporately, will you press in corporately? God is saying, who do you say that you are? Some people say I'm a Christian. Some people are like, that's too general. Some people go with Christ follower now. Some people say believer. We have all these things, but who do you say that you are? And in that, who do you say that he is? Is my God an overcomer? Is my God a healer? Or is my God this greeting card Jesus that's just vanilla and won't get anybody mad? Is that it? In that pause, what I love about this the most is the fact that as he's writing, can you imagine what the accusers are doing? See, imagine that. When God does something in your life that doesn't make sense, when you're thinking to yourself, I can't see his face in this circumstance, is it because possibly he's bent down and it's in the pause? When you can't see what he's doing, maybe it's because he is waiting for the accuser to figure it out and leave the room. File out one by one. And I love in that passage when it says the older ones left first. They'd been up against things before, and they knew probably it's time to check out. And I love thinking of it in the spiritual sense. Those devils have come against you for how long? You know, those old, they know when Christ stands up, when it gets uncomfortable in this room, and you know. And they're just like, okay, out. And the younger ones remained until no one was there. In that pause, there was a song that John Nipp had sung when we were at the mission trip. And it was a song that said, if I could just see you, everything would be all right. If I see you, this darkness will turn to light. And I will walk on water, and you'll catch me if I fall. And I will get lost into your eyes, and I know everything will be all right. When humility leads, these other things will fall into place. Humble themselves, and then the prayer. Your prayer will turn into a powerful weapon. I had a phone call the other day, and after I hung up the phone, I prayed, and I prayed angry. Because, see, you can get treated like dirt, but when someone you love gets stepped on, that's when you get mad. As a body, do I get just as bent out of shape for something that happens to someone else? We need to stand in the gap. We need to stand when we're angry. The Bible says, humble yourselves so that God may lift you up. That ladder, this is grace by the way that I define it. This is my relationship by the way that I define it. Better than, better than, better than. God never put this here. He's the one who's going to lift us up. And he's going to do it in a gentle way. And he's going to do it in a way that is going to use those things that the devil has thrown at you to destroy you. And he's going to take it and turn it. God never wastes a hurt. And we've said that before. And the humility that you walk in is going to be humility that other people can feel. And like I said, it's not going to make sense when it comes up. Jesus didn't schedule that whole writing in the dirt thing with that lady. I picture it like those old movies when there'd be a prison break and the spotlight would be going around. And for just a moment, there'd be a glimpse of something. That's how this whole humility thing is going to work. It's going to work in a way that God's going to give you opportunity, and you're going to step into it. And you're going to see that you're okay. Feels weird, but I'm okay. And then God's going to flash something else, and you'll take that opportunity, and it'll feel okay. And then your prayer life gets stronger. And then you begin seeing God in places that you didn't before. And then the things that used to be so out of reach for us will become natural. Lifting us up. Lifting us up in due time. We can't make it happen. We can't make it happen. Today's a communion service. And there's a word that God kept bringing to my mind. Reset. Reset. And I think that's the thing with humility, is that God will do things that will just mess you up. God will do things as you think about them later, you just feel like, oh. When we go on a mission trip or something like that, nothing breaks your heart more than to see someone who has 1% of what you have, and yet they act way more blessed than we ever do. The reset is this. Before we take communion, search your heart. Search your heart. Ask God, who do you want me to be an instrument of grace to this week? And when God puts that person before you and you try to tell God no, go back on it. Who is that person who honestly gets under my skin more than anyone else? And you know God, you know. No, he doesn't. How can we be that instrument? Because again, seeing God's face when we're uncomfortable in situations, what's it going to be? Is it going to be a phone call? Is it going to be lunch? Is it going to be having someone over to your house? What's he going to ask you to do to be that instrument? Lou Holtz, that famous coach, had said at the end, what he has learned more than anything in life is that when you approach people with this attitude to say, how can I help you, that everything else falls into place. I'm not going to drag out the other end of those notes because for whatever reason, I feel like the pause is what God wanted to impress on you this morning. I feel like the if was what God wanted to impress on you this morning. Because with those statements, if we do these things, then it isn't as if God doesn't want to do it. It isn't as if he's set up another hoop for us to call that a religious thing to jump through. It's because when they hurt, are you looking? Are you looking? I'm going to pray, and I'm going to have the ushers come. And we're going to take communion in a moment. One thing that I need to throw out there is this. Freedom was had here today by some. The Bible is very clear in saying, confess your faults, confess your sins, one to another. If there are things in this reset process, if there are things that you need to confess, that you need to lay down in front of someone else and maybe not pick up, do it. Do it this morning. They're going to begin playing, and as they do, I wanted to read this communion verse because it stuck with me. Verses. And you think about, again, how many times did Jesus write in the dirt? He didn't. Right before his death, right before he's going to go through the hardest time on this earth, what does he do? He institutes this thing we call communion. How many times had they eaten together in the past? Many. How many times had they been together, and yet Jesus turned it on its head? When Jesus is in the room and Jesus is wanting to reveal himself, it's going to get uncomfortable. And when Jesus, after this dinner is finished, and the Bible sets this up, it says he took the cup. No, let me go up. It said, when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes. I know we talked about lions and bears last week. We talked about the fact that death needs to kind of be on the mind of a Christian because it gives an urgency to this gospel message which we preach. When we take communion, reset. What he was saying to these guys was here. It's about to change. It's about to change. Are you ready? Are you ready to see where it goes? And so today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask as they play. A couple guys come up, get some things. And I'm going to ask you to lay before God those things that may be between you and him. Reset it. Don't look at this like something that we do every once in a while. Look at it like that chance. Think about how those disciples left that room. Like, what was that? That's the kind of mind-blown experience God wants you to have. Let's bow our heads, and we're going to pray. Lord, I thank you for your pauses. I thank you for your opportunity to be together as a body. And Lord, I pray that you will bless these sacraments as we take communion. And Lord, I pray that each person here, whatever things we need to do, God, to refine, to be closer to you, to be in that moment, Lord, that you would reveal those to us. I pray that we would have the bravery to lay them down and not pick them back up. I pray that whatever things the devil has thrown at us this week, God, that you would turn those things against that devil. I speak your life over this crowd, your life over this family. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In a moment, come down. But what I'm going to say is this, and we always say it, if you need prayer, prayer time's not over. If you were holding out, it's not over. Don't miss an opportunity. You can stand, you can come down, and we're going to take communion together. So however you want to rise and do that, have at it. We will bless these things in a moment.
For a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, though the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the
after you get those things, just take a moment. Thank him.
I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I make. When it's all about
such rich grace,
it's all about
scandalous Jesus. Grace. God chose such a mellow type vibe for today, because I think it's important to see freedom in so many different ways. There are times that it is on. There are times that it's this heavy kind of almost covering. There are times when you can just breathe it in. That's what today is.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship.
After everyone's served,
it's all about you.